The title of the sermon this afternoon is Adherence to Truth Equals Conversion. A Sabbath a week ago, we discussed the subject of truth, and in that review of the subject, we saw that Pilate was questioning Jesus, and Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus replied to Pilate, You say rightly that I am a king." And then Christ continued by saying, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." And then continuing, Christ told Pilate, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now, he wasn't saying, brethren, that other people don't hear, but they do not have ears that hear with understanding. And when someone doesn't appear to be getting it, someone that you're talking with, you might say to them, "You're not hearing me." And that's the way it is with most people and the truth. You and I have been called, brethren of God, to become converted from the ways of this world to the ways of truth. And the key to this conversion is one's response to the truths which Jesus Christ proclaimed. Let's look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 45. We read Christ's words. He says, "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Now, these people that he was speaking with here were not being converted, because when he spoke, they didn't understand what he was saying. They didn't recognize truth when they heard it. Drop down to verse 47. It says, "He who is of God hears God's words. And therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Let's listen and think about what is being said here. He who is of God hears God's words. And he told them, "You do not hear because you are not of God. You are not of the truth of God, because the truth is not in you. And you don't have the ability to hear God's words." But brethren, what is difficult about yielding to truth after God has called you? You would think if you love truth, you will pursue it. You will seek after it. You will go after it with all of your might, as we heard in the sermonette. It's a treasure, and we seek it, because there's nothing of value compared to it. And it is not to be taken lightly. And God knows your heart. And God knows my heart. You know, families are split because of truth. Friends separate from one another because of truth. Jobs are lost because people follow God's truth. One party is a believer while the other party is not. We must come to where we, brethren, speak truth automatic. It's automatic when we speak that truth will come out as Christ speaks truth. Because we are to follow in Christ's steps. We're to walk as he walked. And we understand that truth is not easy when you're dealing in the world. It cuts across one's existing beliefs and practices. The fact that you are here listening today to my voice as I speak indicates your willingness to pay the price. But to make these things we speak of a very part of your being, a part of your daily behavior, it's difficult for most people. You must have a deep desire plus God's Spirit to be able to do this. Now, how many people of all the people you know believe the scripture which tells you, or the scriptures which tell you, that the Sabbath is a commanded assembly? And it's the seventh day of the week, not the first day. How many believe that? And when one does not keep the Sabbath, God is not pleased. Yet, even as of those who do believe this, how many really keep the Sabbath according to the law? Now, unless you are personally seriously ill or some dire emergency comes up, you really ought to be in church services on the Sabbath and on holy days, if at all possible. Now, there may be good physical reasons, but generally, most of the reasons we use are not all that good. But we do it because God commands it, and because we have a deep desire to be here and to hear God's word expounded and to fellowship with God's people, people of like mind. Now, why do those who do not keep the law in this regard fail in this? Well, I can tell you that for many, it's neglect. For others, it's just too large a price for them to pay at this time. That is, in their own minds. They'll say, well, I'm going to do that, but only after I complete what I'm presently trying to accomplish. Sort of like somebody trying to quit smoking, you know. I'm going to do it one of these days. I'll do it later. Later when? So people procrastinate. What would you believe Christ would think concerning this type of an approach? He says, those who are of the truth hear my voice. And brethren, it is implied in this statement by Christ that those who hear his voice respond to Christ's words. They respond in a positive manner. Will we be faithfully responding to the voice of our God? One who does not respond positively to Christ's words, God says, is still of this world. And we know that this world is Satan's world. It belongs to him right now. For you and for me, we have to be careful to be diligent to respond positively to truth when we hear it. And if we are of God, we will hear it. Now, how do people of the world which practice Satan's ways respond to truth? Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Notice, people suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Men and women of the world do this. And to make it worse, look at verse 19. It says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. See, the evidence, if they would only look at the evidence. You know, God tells us it's right there before them. Looking at the creation, it makes no sense to think that all of this wonderful creation could have been formed by nothing, out of nothing, and just happening by sheer accident. Verse 21 says, because although they knew God, see, men knew God in the beginning, Even at then, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but because became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like man, corruptible man, and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so men began worshiping idols. Creation, the creation that's around, and things made with man's hands. Idols can be anything. Verse 24. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts. Well, we read that one. And creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. For they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. Men, women, exchanged the truth for the lie. And it began with Adam and with Eve. Well, actually, it began with Eve. Men today are continuing to follow that example. Now, when such things occur, men are effectively worshiping a false god, accepting the teachings of this world in contrast to God's truth. Now, we do understand that God calls this idolatry. In effect, these men and women were devising their own approach to worship. Rather than following God's clear instructions, they did not want to have to follow God's instructions. And so they replaced God in their hearts with things out of their own evil minds. And they were putting truth to the side, ignoring God's truth, suppressing it, as the scriptures tell us. This is idolatry. Brethren, clear and simple, people choose to do it. And when one rejects truth, the most common idol he and she is worshiping is the self. Because it's pleasing self that's important to them, more important than obeying God. Romans 1:18 says, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But how is God's wrath revealed when men suppress the truth? God does not reveal his wrath through anger or in his attitude. What is being described here is the result of what happens when a man rebels against God's truth. Men suffer as a result. How? Well, as an example, men suffer in their lifestyles. Homosexuals and the diseases that come their way by virtue of their lifestyles contrary to God's way of life. The diseases of infidelity and the heartache that comes with this style of living and all the people that get hurt because of it. Through generations, problems that occur in the lives of people because of drug use, improper drug use, and smoking, and alcoholism, and all the problems in life from breaking the various laws of God including the lack of blessings from God because of our refusing to be obedient to Him. And yet people ignore these symptoms and they shove them off as a given, as a part of normal living. These things are anything but a part of what God considers a part of normal living. When Adam and Eve were created, they didn't suffer these things at the beginning. They were blessed tremendously. But when they rejected God, and when they began to believe the lie, that's when the problems began. These are curses, brethren, that come from ignoring God's law. Thus, He doesn't have to personally get involved with every sin because the penalties are automatic. Now, hold your place here in Romans and turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And verse 11. We read here, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Men's hearts set to do evil, contrary to God's way of life. This is the world that we live in today, brethren. And on it goes. Men refuse to confront the truth. What does God do? He simply allows the laws to take their course. Notice again, because you see, God basically has a hands-off policy where the world is concerned at this time. That's not going to stay that way much longer. But notice again in the book of Romans, in Romans 1 and verse 18, of course we read, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Drop down to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Men and women support this type of activity by doing this themselves and by accepting those who do it. And this is one reason, which is evident, why God tells us, come out of her. Be separate. Romans 2, beginning in verse 1, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, you practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, His forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? This is God's purpose for you and me, brethren. God's called us. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us. We have the faith of Jesus Christ within us because God put it there and Christ put it there. God wants to see a repentant people. Because we still sin, don't we? Every one of us. And repentance is not something we do just prior to baptism and then it's over. That only has to do with past sins. It has nothing to do with what's going on now and in the future. Repentance is required on an ongoing basis throughout our physical lives. God says any man that says he doesn't sin is a liar, which in itself is a sin. God allows time, brethren, for one to be able to overcome not only his past, but what he is. To recognize his errors, to correct the way he is living. Aren't we pleased, aren't we glad that we have a merciful God? You know, if he treated us sometimes the way we treat one another, we would all be in really bad shape. We should be learning, brethren, from all of this and become more merciful ourselves. We who have been called to become as Jesus Christ is and as he lived his life in the flesh even. Verse 5, we'll read 5 through 11. It says, but in accord of Romans chapter 2, but in accordance with the hardness, your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. If we don't become right with God, if we don't work on this thing of being the way Jesus Christ is, sooner or later, it's going to catch up with us. You will bring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. You know, these are wonderful words, brethren, of understanding. Do we believe them? Do we realize that we have to follow through with our part? That it is through our faith in Jesus Christ and what Christ did in relation to God's truth, that we are able to become just before God. We have to deal with it right. Beginning in verse 12, and we'll read through verses 16 of this same chapter. It says, for as many as have sinned without law will perish without law. If you don't have the law, then you're going to perish without it. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. You and I will be judged. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who did not have the law by nature, do the things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. See, the penalties are built in. The blessings are built in. It's the way it works. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So this judgment spoken of in verse 12 will occur. When will it occur? Notice verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. There's a judgment coming, and we all will have to face it. But you and I, of course, are being in the church. We are being judged right now. And so we need to be thinking about all of these things and really beginning to understand and know what we have to do with what God has given to us. Romans 3 and verse 9, what then are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Those whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. What are we able to understand from all this, brethren? That if we break the law, the punishment is going to happen right then. There's a future punishment for those who don't repent, but there is punishment that comes with anybody who breaks the law. Generally, God doesn't have to get directly involved because the penalty is built in. From time to time, he will intervene on behalf of his people and attempt to help us in seeing the error of our ways and helping us in repenting, in letting us actually work through these problems. And certainly we need to be doing that. Back in Jeremiah chapter 5, that illustrates to us that men love the ways of this world. We spent a lot of time on that in the last sermon. When it comes to God's truth, the people of the world, for the most part, would rather be lied to. They don't want you telling them the truth. And until God opens a mind, that mind can't comprehend it. They do not want to hear and understand the truth, because then they would be responsible to God to be obedient to it. And they would rather continue in the world's ways, because isn't that where all the fun is? God had gone to the average man of Israel. You remember we read this last week. And those men rejected God. So what did God do? Let's go to Jeremiah 5. We'll look at that again. Jeremiah chapter 5 and beginning in verse 5. He says, I will go to the great men of Israel and I'll speak to them, because they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore, a lion from the forest will slay them. A wolf of the deserts will destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased. These people didn't believe God would let this happen to them. I mean, these were the great men of Israel, of Jerusalem. God would need them in those positions they held. It won't happen to me. That was their thought. But no man should ever try to tempt God, brethren. That's sort of asking for it. Paul wrote that the carnal mind is enmity against God. He admitted that the law of sin and death still worked, Paul did, still worked in him. He knew that. He understood that. Look at Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Unless God's Spirit is working with us, and unless we are working with the truth and applying it in our lives, this is going to be the result. We must be fully cognizant of this, brethren, that the heart of carnal man is desperately wicked, that the reason conversion is so critical for each one of us, we must each deal with the self-deception that is within us, because now we're the great men of Jerusalem. Nothing's going to happen to us. God called us. No. God expects us to be obedient to His law and to His way of life. Turn back to Amos. Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6 and beginning in verse 3. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom. You ever heard anybody say, well, we got plenty of time? In the church of God, it's not yet. Woe to you who put the day of doom far off, who cause the seed of violence to come near, who lie in beds of ivory and stretch out your couch on your couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who chant to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. When we look, that's one of the things that comes out of this update every week. We see the afflictions of Joseph today and the harshness in our nations, the nations of Joseph, because of lack of obedience toward God. And it will continue to be afflicted, and it's going to get worse. We don't want this to continue, brethren. There's nothing we would rather have than God's kingdom to be established, because that's the only hope. A deceitful heart says, I don't have to worry about it today. I've got plenty of time to get right with God. But right now, there are just things I want to do. God will have to wait. In this case, complacent leaders, in the case we were reading about here, complacent leaders. Notice in verse 1, it referred to the notable persons in the chief nation. They refused to acknowledge the coming of the evil day such that they administered judgments of violence rather than justice. They were not interested in justice for their people. Verse 6 points out, they are not grieving for the affliction of Joseph. Punishment is therefore coming. These are very dangerous reactions, brethren, to God's commands. Let's turn to Job. Very familiar story. Job chapter 8. And we'll read verses 8 through 10. Job chapter 8 and verse 8. For inquire, please, of the former age, and consider the things discovered by their fathers. For we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days on earth are a shadow. Will they not teach you? And tell you, In other words, from their heart. These verses look to the history of mankind. Bildad is being quoted here. He says that we are of yesterday. We are of our past. We are what the past history of man has taught us. We take in and absorb the philosophies of those who came before us, of our teachers in life, wherever they may have come from and wherever we come in contact with them. And we have teachers everywhere. It's not just formal teachers. Your friends teach you things that you ought not be learning. We simply absorb what has been the thinking of the past. And we tend to follow the lowest common denominator of what we have learned. That's man's way, whatever the culture has taught us. Paul said, evil men wax worse and worse. And we are all products, brethren. Or better, we are all victims of this process. We all came out of it. Hopefully we are moving away from it. A parable of Christ found in the book of Luke fits this situation. Let's look at that parable in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 36. We'll read through the end of the chapter. Then he spoke a parable to them. Christ is speaking. He says, no one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that has taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk of old wine, immediately desires new. He says the old is better. We have to become, brethren, completely converted. That's our ultimate goal. But we have to be in this process of conversion continuously. And when we see that we're doing things wrong, we have to change what we're doing. New wine represents the truth of God that we are being taught at this time. Old wine represents the culture which we have been brought up in, and which has resulted in the vessel that we have become. If we do not change, this vessel we have become will burst as it becomes filled with new wine, the new wine of God's truth, because it will not be able to contain it. We have to change. But brethren, the impulse to reject truth is tremendous. There are pulls against us that come from every side. And when we reject truth, we gamble with the laws of God. And if we continue to do that, we will fail in the calling that we've received. If we face the truth and accept it and begin applying it in our lives, we are in the process of becoming converted. And if we reject truth, we will remain unconverted. We must never suppress truth. I mean, it may be contrary to what we'd like to see done sometimes, because that's our human nature. But we have to get in line with God's truth. John chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Some said, he's good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. Look at verse 27 of this chapter. However, we know where this man is from, But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. But even these people were wrong in their statement, see, because Micah tells us where Christ would come from. The book of Micah told these people, but they wasn't familiar with it. They didn't recognize him. These people were relying on their teachings, which said no one knows where he comes from. They were relying, brethren, on the traditions of men, not on the Word of God. Let's look at verses 40 through 43. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." And others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" And we find that in the book of Micah. So there was a division among the people because of him. Christ would come out of Bethlehem. And it was prophesied. First Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 17 through 19. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each man's works, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We have been redeemed, brethren, by Christ's sacrifice, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ." Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." But we'll stop there. Philosophies, brethren, that are contrary to what the scriptures teach, God tells us, are imminent. Mankind produced the cultures which exist in various parts of the world. Many of them are of Satan, but certain of them are from the minds of men. Certainly they're not from God. They came out of the minds of men in this world at best, and at worst, they came from demons and have been passed down through the minds of men. Many of the traditions, many of the religious traditions that are observed today, that's true of them. But God has redeemed you and me from these philosophies of men, from the cultures which are at odds with God's truth. And we have to come out of all these teachings which we had accepted as truth from this world's past systems, but which have now been shown by their real nature that they are lies from the minds of demons and of evil men. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law." Now, this verse can also be rendered, where there is no vision, people run wild. Because, you see, their purpose is aimless. And most of the things people have their confidence in don't lead anywhere but to death. They're aimless. God's truth, brethren, brings us to perfection. We have to absorb it as it is revealed to us and make it a part of what we are. Peter was inspired to reveal to us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 that we have been redeemed from these traditions, from the ways of Babylon, which are aimless, because they are futile, and they will not lead us to become as God is. They don't deal with the reality of God. They don't deal with His plan. They don't deal with His purpose. They don't deal with His immortality, which He is promising to each of us as we are individually faithful to His truth. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your minds. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As the Father reveals Jesus Christ to you, then we have to pull it all together through God's Spirit and make it a part of us. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. See, note that when we were redeemed, it had nothing to do with our righteousness. Nothing. In fact, when God called us to begin this journey, brethren, upon which we have begun, as it speaks of here, we were ignorant of God's truth and of God's purpose. Ignorance, of course, is a state of not knowing. We didn't know. But we must not remain ignorant, because people who are ignorant of the truth cannot handle eternal life. Peter's concern was, now that we have God's truth, what are we going to do with it? God's truth, brethren, we must carry with us as a part of us through this physical life all the way to death. It has to be a part of us when we die. Notice that again in verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout your time of your sojourning here in fear. We, brethren, are to continue to overcome and grow. Look at 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. See, we're to walk as Christ walked. Even while He was in the flesh, He walked this way, which is a way of light, not darkness, which is the way of Satan in this world. God has called us to become holy. He is holy. We must continually change who we are. And our desire is to become as He is. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So we've been called, brethren, to walk as Christ walked when he was in the flesh. Psalm 43. Psalm 43 and verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. God's truth, brethren, will lead us right into the kingdom of God if we are faithful in it. Psalm 67. Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2. God is merciful to us. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Our desire, brethren, is that God continue to reveal himself to us so that we can become as he is. Let's look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandments, brethren, give us a mental perception, and they give us right judgment. Psalm 119 and 105. 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word, brethren, guides us so that we can walk in his way, helping us to see the way that we are to go. Let's look at 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The gospel, brethren, is veiled to the world, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2, 1 John 2, verses and verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. See, when we read these scriptures like this, brethren, such things are incongruous with the Word of God. It doesn't fit. What we are learning since God revealed himself to us isn't new truth. God doesn't change his truth. God doesn't change. God taught Adam and Eve the same truth that he's teaching us. They rejected it. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob all learned the same truth that you and I are learning. They accepted it. That's why they have the promises which God will fulfill in them and is coming. Our hope is that these same truths will also be fulfilled in us. Look at Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verses 2 through 4. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols nor make yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. God's purpose remains intact, brethren. God's law remains intact. Why did Peter write, who did he write his epistle to? Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, to the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification for the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, so that your sins and my sins can be covered, and we can go forward in truth. God's purpose remains intact. And so, our sins are covered, brethren, and we are the children of God. We have been called to become different. Now, David was confronted with the truth in a situation we've all studied in the past. Let's turn back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 12. 2 Samuel 12. And we'll read the first six verses. And we'll get into the seventh verse before we're finished. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said to him, there were two men in one city. One was rich, and the other was poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children, and it ate of his food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who came to him. Then David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And David would deal with this such a person very harshly. The person should have known better than to have done such a thing. He should have had mercy upon the poor man and should have prepared from his own personal goods, of which he had plenty, for the man's needs. And the Lord was revealing this story to David so that David could understand something concerning truth. God wanted David to understand the truth about himself, which is most difficult for all of us, brethren, when it comes down to looking at ourselves. He chose this story to open David's eyes to David's own error. In verse 7, he said, Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the man. He wasn't talking about a lamb or a whatever. He was talking about life and living. And what David had done and why it was so serious what he had done. How do we respond when we face the problems that we are confronted with in life? Do we always handle them in accordance with the principles God has taught us from His Word? How do we deal with truth when we are confronted with it? Especially when we are wrong in our own doings. Are we willing to admit our error and repent and change what we are? Are we willing to own up to our own mistakes, which are contrary to God's instructions? And as we admit our error, do we ask forgiveness not only of God, but of our brother whom we have wronged and perhaps damaged? You see, brethren, this is the way to which we have been called. And we have to become this way. If we are faithful, if we are faithful in God's truth, brethren, we will become converted. And when that happens, the angels in heaven will sing for joy that another man is born into the family of God.